ninth chapter of Luke's Gospel, commencing to read at the 28th verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glittering. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. In the reading at this verse, knowing the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. Let's just take a few moments to still ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's call upon him that he will give us his help and his guidance, applying the truth of his word to each and every one of our hearts. Father, we wait on in thy presence. We rejoice in thy presence with us in this house this evening. We thank thee for thy guiding hand. We thank you, Lord, that through these hymns that we have sung and we have listened to, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. We thank thee that thou hast come close. Thou hast spoken to us. We thank thee for the testimony that has been given, and for the way that thy name has been exalted and glorified. Now to come to these closing moments of this Easter weekend convention, Lord, again we come and we cry to thee, that as we turn again to thy word, we come, Lord, with one desire. That desire would be the desire of those Greeks who came long ago, and they said, we would see Jesus. Grant, Lord, that we might see him afresh this evening, that our hearts will be drawn out after him. And grant us our hearts will be filled afresh with love and gratitude for all that thou hast done for us, that there will be anew in our hearts that determination to live for thee and to live for thy glory. Grant us now then the infilling and the power of thy Spirit, enabling us to be able to glean from thy word, from these great truths, that we might be blessed and led on with thyself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For me, it is always with a certain amount of sorrow when we have to conclude something like we've had this weekend. This blessed time that we have spent together in the presence of the Lord. The fellowship has been so precious. The Lord's presence has been so real in our midst, right from Friday night and all the way through even to this very night. Every aspect of all the services, I believe, has been owned and blessed of the Lord. It is after such a time as this that I think I can appreciate just a little more, and I can understand better the experience of Peter, James, and John as they went with their Master for that great experience on the Mount of the Transfiguration. If we could ask the disciples as they made their way down from that mount on that day after that tremendous experience, how could they sum up, how could they best describe that time that they spent there in the presence of the Lord Jesus? I am thinking that they would do so in the words of Deuteronomy 11 verse 21. They would say that that time was as days of heaven upon earth. No doubt it was a time that would remain in their minds for many years to come. Certainly that was the case with Peter, because after some 30 years, as he writes in his first epistle, he refers back to this moment in his experience. What a privilege it must have been to have been one of those three men accompanying our Lord and Savior on that occasion. It must have been quite a contrast as to how the week had started out, and that very especially for Peter. You will have noticed here in this opening verse that we read together, verse 28, and it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." Now, what are these sayings? What is the context that is referred to here at this time? Matthew, in his account, tells us that the week commenced very promising, especially for Peter. The Lord had posed that great question to his disciples as to what was the opinions of men concerning him. And before any other could give their voice, there was Peter, as usual, right to the fore, and he was giving that testimony. "Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And immediately the Lord Jesus, turning to Peter, and he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And yet as we read on in that account of Matthew, we discovered that in a very short time, perhaps the next day, but within a very few days of that very same week, the Lord Jesus began to teach his disciples and instruct them concerning that great moment when they would go up to Jerusalem, when he would be delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And immediately a voice was raised. Again, it's the voice of Peter. And on this occasion, Peter comes to rebuke the Savior. He wasn't wanting to have any of this. He wasn't wanting to listen to this message that the Lord Jesus Christ was given to him. And immediately the Savior, turning to him, says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Those words must have come as a dagger right to the very depths of the heart and the conscience of Peter. These lips that just a few days earlier had been used to climb to those heights of majesty and to give that testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, these very same lips now become the instrument of the devil to be used against the Lord Jesus Christ. We can imagine how Peter would spend the rest of that week. We can imagine how his conscience would be troubled, how time and time again this thought would come to him. How could he so easily fall into the hands of the devil? How could he allow himself to be used by the devil in this way? But then we come to the end of that week, and then we read here in this verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. What an encouragement that must have been for Peter. What a blessing that must have been and a thrill to his soul as he was led there by the Savior along with his two companions. And they come to the place and they enter into this place of prayer. And as they are praying together, suddenly the Savior is transfigured before them. And as it were, the veil is taken to one side and they are allowed as humans to penetrate and to see something of the beauty and the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ had with His Father from all eternity past. And at the same time, they are given a foresight of the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into after His resurrection and ascension to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But at the same time, in this transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ was permitting these men to see something of the glory that they themselves would one day enjoy, when they would be reigning with Him in His eternal kingdom. I think as we think about this weekend, in some sense we have had our Mount of Transfiguration. And I trust that as we read here of these disciples as they made their way down, that we, as we make our way from this weekend Easter convention, that we will carry in our heart this very same experience and this very same testimony, that this weekend was as days of heaven upon earth. Because we have met with the Savior, because afresh we have seen something of His glory, because afresh in our hearts there has been renewed that desire as we look forward to that day when we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You remember how on Friday evening we started out the convention weekend, thinking about the majesty and the glory of the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people. And that is the central thought. There are many things that we can draw from this, but time will not permit us in this evening. But there is one central overall lesson that I believe is here for us as the people of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might well be summed up with that familiar phrase, the presence of the Lord maketh the feast. The presence of the Lord maketh the feast. And you'll notice here that in this incident, the Lord here makes the feast by revealing the glory of the Savior. Look with me at verse 29. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. Then move on to the verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory. They saw His glory. The reference here is to the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the eternal Trinity. This is no common glory. Here we are contemplating with these disciples a glory that is unique, because you will remember as you go through the Old Testament Scriptures, you discover how again and again there was that manifestation of the glory of God. as you go back to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and you read there of the account of the creation, and you come right through the testimony of God's Word in this light, and you come to the 19th Psalm, and we are reminded that the very creation that God has made, it speaks of His glory. It's a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. And again, as we go through the Word of God, we can find again and again that through the works of providence, we have again manifestations of the glory of the Lord. But where we see the Lord in all His glory is through that miracle of miracles, the great incarnation, when God was manifested in flesh. You remember how on one occasion there at Sinai, God had brought His people out of their bondage in Egypt. He had led them through part of the wilderness, and on their way to the promised land, He brings them to Sinai, and there He calls on Moses, the leader, to go up into the mountain, and for 40 days, Moses is there in the presence of the Lord. And there at that mount, there has been a tremendous manifestation of the glory of the Lord. And the people are warned that they are to stand at a distance. And Moses for 40 days is in the presence contemplating the glory of the Lord. So much so that when he comes down, his face is radiant. His very features are manifesting, are reflecting, are radiating the glory of God. So much so that we are told that he had to veil his face. But when we speak of the glory of the Son of God, we are not speaking of a radiated, reflected glory. Rather, as we emphasized on Friday evening, we are speaking of an intrinsic glory. We are speaking of a glory that is unique, that is peculiar to the blessed Son of God, because He is God, manifested in flesh. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul over there in Hebrews. In the first chapter, as he commences his great letter to the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being, listen, the brightness of His glory. Christ being the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Remember how John, one of the three present here on this occasion, as he starts out his gospel narrative, he begins with that great testimony concerning the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, that He was from the beginning with the Father, and He was one with the Father. And then he comes down to the verse 14 and he says, God was manifested in flesh. And listen, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I suggest to you that here was the real antidote for these disciples' needs, very especially for Peter here on this occasion. Until now, this glory had been shrouded. Oh yes, there had been glimpses, there had been manifestations. Every time there was a miracle, every time there was a manifestation of the power of God throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were seeing something of this glory. But now they are seeing it as they have never seen it before. What they were now seeing was what would be. Once He had completed His work, the work that He had come to do. Sin, in other words, would be defeated forever.
the devil would be completely destroyed, because that was his purpose in coming into the world. Death would be truly conquered once and for all as he hung there on that cross, as he would take all the wrath and the judgment of God, as he would rise again the third day to ascend up and to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high to make continual intercession for his people. And I trust, child of God, throughout this weekend, that as we have had this Mount experience, that we have seen something and been able to appreciate a little more of the glory of our Savior. And it is our prayer that if there's some here in this meeting this evening, and as yet your mind, your eyes, your mind has been blinded by the God of this world, and as we have basked and have rejoiced in these great truths, you have been listening and you've been looking, and there's no beauty in Him that you should desire Him. And our longing and our prayer and our desire for you is that your mind might be enlightened by the Spirit of God, that you might be drawn by the Spirit of God, so that you might get a glimpse of the glory of our Savior as He dies the just for the unjust, to bring us and to bring you unto God. But you'll notice here that not only do we have in this incident the Lord revealing the glory of the Savior, but He also reveals here the glory of His saints. Because in verse 30 we read, "And behold, there took with them two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of His decease which He should accomplish at Jerusalem." As the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed in His glory before the eyes of these three men, suddenly there appears unto them these two men, Moses and Elias. And we read here of their glory. How do we understand this glory? There are some who believe that this was simply the reflection of the glory of Christ in them. But perhaps it was the celestial glory which they had been participants, of which they had been participants. Moses, having died, he had gone into the presence, into the glory of the Lord. Elijah was taken up into heaven by God. And all of this was in a means to lift up the mind, to lift up the thoughts of these disciples, and for them to contemplate and to realize one day the blessing that would be theirs as they would stand in the presence of the Lord glorified. You notice here in the verse 31 we read that who appeared, speaking of Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease. In other words, they were conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ concerning His exodus from this world. Now, isn't it appropriate that this would be the conversation that He would hold very specially with Moses? You see, Moses was the instrument that the Lord had used way back there those years in the past, when He brought or gave that great exodus for almost 2 million people, delivering them out of the bondage of their sin there in Egypt. But they're not talking here about the exodus of Moses. Moses has come to talk about the exodus of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will be His glory? His glory will be not the deliverance of 2 million souls, but His glory will be the deliverance of a people of which cannot be numbered. You remember how the Apostle John in the Revelation saw the vision of the saints of God, the church of God glorified. And such was their number that they couldn't be counted. Of course, all this was in preparation for the exodus of these very men. Peter, James and John, the time would come when they would also have to leave this world. And especially again, as we've been focusing on Peter. Why, Peter would have an exodus, and it would be a very painful exodus. Nevertheless, a glorious exodus, as is the exodus of every child of God. And so it will be one day for us, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come first. One day we will have to face the last great enemy. One day we'll have to walk that dark valley. But thank God, that valley for the child of God will never be the same as that valley for those who are outside of Christ. Because the psalmist puts it so very well in that psalm that's so familiar to us, the 23rd psalm, when it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. I read somewhere that where there's a shadow, there has to always be light. What a tremendous thought. As we go through that valley, knowing that it is the valley of the shadow, because there is the light. And that's the very thought that the psalmist here is emphasizing. For he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Again, in the verse 30, going back to this passage, we read these words, "And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elias." Who was Moses? Moses was the instrument that the Lord used to give us the law. And through this instrument of the law, God in His grace convicts us and convinces us of our sin. It is as we are brought face to face with this perfect standard of God, as this law by the Spirit of God is applied to our heart, that we come to that consciousness of our own wickedness and unrighteousness in the presence of the thrice holy God. But thank God, this instrument is used by God, as we read there in the Epistle to the Galatians, as a schoolmaster that brings us where? That brings us to Christ. And then, of course, you have not only Moses, but you have Elias, representing the prophets. The prophet pointing to Christ. Now you'll notice what happens. As soon as these two men appear unto the Savior, and they are speaking together of the decease of the exodus of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall be accomplished at Jerusalem, Peter, again, the spokesman. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, as soon as Moses and Elias was being snatched away, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. Is this the cloud of the Shekinah glory? There came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You see, as soon as these instruments had fulfilled their purpose, and that was simply to bring to Christ, to point to Christ, and as soon as they do that, then it's the Lord in all his glory who's standing here in the midst, and the voice is coming from heaven to emphasize this very fact, that they were to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how significant then are the words of our Savior as he comes to the end of his ministry, having been crucified and risen again from the dead. He speaks with his disciples, and there amongst them is we have Peter, James, and John. And in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." You see what happens? All the emphasis is in Christ. He is the one who has to have all the preeminence. Godly men, holy men, never darken, never obscure the glory of Christ. Moses played his part, and his part was to bring sinners to Christ. The prophets, their mission was to point and to bring sinners to Christ. They were never standing to obscure the way, to darken the way. Peter hadn't understood that. The disciples hadn't understood that. They were wanting to remain. They wanted to keep them all there. They wanted to give equal glory to everyone. And the Lord intervenes. You know, if there's one thing that we need to learn and carry with us from this Easter convention, it is this great truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ must have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He must have all the glory in his church. He must have all the glory in our lives. And there must never be anything in our life that in any way would obstruct it, in any way would darken. In other words, we are to be lights. He is the light of the world. He has caused His light to shine into our hearts, transforming us, making us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sending us out into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's sending us out as lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What's the purpose? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I trust that the Lord will burn this message into each and every one of our hearts, those of us who are saved, that we'll go out of this meeting with a renewed determination to live for the glory of God, that the glory of God may reflect through us, that we may be instruments, that as others will look at us, they will see something of the beauty. They will see something that will attract them towards the Savior. That we will not be obstacles. That those who would stand in the way, but stepping stones that will lead them to Christ. If you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, our prayer is that you will come to know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless His word to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.
I'm going to close by singing an opening hymn, which is, I suppose, something of a contradiction. But if you come here often enough, you'll know that's not the case. Any opportunity to sing this is good. But particularly tonight, since we have been seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus in song, and now hearing of his glory in the closing word. The hymn number 38, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We're going to sing verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5. Let's stand together to sing, and let's sing with all our hearts, Crown Him, Lord of All. Let's bow together in a closing word of prayer. I'm glad to have Dr. Ed Panosian with us tonight. And we're going to ask Dr. Panosian to lead us in the closing prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for what we have heard. We thank thee for him of whom we have heard. We thank thee for the presence of his Spirit in our midst and in our hearts. And we pray that we shall go with the confidence of his blessing, his presence, his provision, and that we shall not soon forget that unto him all glory is due. Bless our hearts and our homes and our paths in thy purpose for the glory of thy Son. We pray in his name. Amen.